from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans, chapter 10, beginning at verse 5. Moses explained how the law could help a person do what God requires. He said, "The one who does those things will live by them. But the way to do what God requires must begin by having faith in Him. Scripture says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will go up into heaven?' That means to go up into heaven and bring Christ down. And do not say, 'Who will go down into the grave?' That means to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart.' That means the word we are preaching. You must put your faith in it. Say with your mouth, 'Jesus is Lord.' Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Then you will be saved. With your heart you believe and are made right with God. With your mouth you say that Jesus is Lord, and so you are saved. Scripture says the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. There is no difference between those who are Jews and those who are not. The same Lord is Lord of all. He richly blesses everyone who calls on him. Scripture says, 'Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.' How can they call on him unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him unless they hear about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone preaches to them? And how can anyone preach without being sent? It is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Apostle Paul quotes a bunch of scripture in this passage of scripture. He quotes from the books of law, from Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And he quotes from the prophets Isaiah and Joel. And among the many issues at hand here, Paul focuses on what it means to be saved. How salvation is freely offered to all persons. And then the importance of sharing the good news of Jesus for others to hear. This is one of those passages that offers several jumping off places to choose from. And one jumping off place has to do with religious law. Now, Paul came out of that tradition that found following the law to be a highest priority. His conversion to Jesus, however, changed his perspective. He understood that faith was more relational than simply keeping or trying to keep a list of rules. The biggest problem, of course, with a religion based solely or primarily on rule keeping is that none of us can do it perfectly. And the rules grow and change. In fact, at one time grew from 10 commandments into several hundred rules. Faith, rather than rule keeping, Paul says, is the right starting place. In verse 6, he says, "The way to do what God requires must begin by having faith in Him." A big debate then and sometimes now has been over whether Christ came to abolish the laws or to fulfill the laws. Or to put it in a more practical way, what are we to do with all of those laws in the Old Testament that we don't follow? One does not have to read far into Leviticus and Deuteronomy to find some strange things that we wouldn't think about doing. And many of those are ceremonial rites or rules of another time. What Paul seems to be saying here and elsewhere is that our focus, our primary attention, should be on faith in Christ and our faithful response to Christ, who has made us right with God, which is something we could never accomplish, no matter how hard we try to keep the rules. And this brings us to the subject of salvation, which Paul addresses in verses 9 and 10. Say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. With your heart you believe and are made right with God. And with your mouth you say that Jesus is Lord, and so you are saved. One of the things I was never taught growing up in church, but it's very clear when we consider the broad range of Scripture, is the Bible gives us more than one perspective on what it means to be saved. Here Paul emphasizes believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. That is much of the so-called plan of salvation that I grew up hearing. This understanding involved the simple steps that are often presented in evangelistic tracts and programs that call for recognizing one's own sinful state, of acknowledging those sins to God, and then professing Jesus as Savior and Lord. As Paul puts it here, salvation comes from believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. However, there are other perspectives on salvation in other parts of the New Testament. James says, for example, you say you believe in one God? Well, good for you. The demons do too. And they tremble. My own Protestant tradition, like many of you, even though I knew some Baptists who argued that we weren't Protestant, but our own tradition has so reacted against the notion of salvation by works that often the sole emphasis was put on what we did with our hearts and our mouths. We confess sin. We acknowledged our belief in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Often that was explained as accepting Jesus into our hearts. And salvation was considered completed. To do so, to understand salvation solely in that way, means we have to avoid some other biblical texts that describe salvation in more challenging ways. For example, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, there's a scene in which Jesus, at the time of judgment, divides the people into two groups like a shepherd divides the sheep and the goats. The people are not divided according to what they believed in their heart and professed with their mouths, but according to how those beliefs and confessions were lived out. Listen to what Jesus said. The Son will come in all of His glory. All the angels will come with Him. Then He will sit on His throne in the glory of heaven, and all the nations will be gathered in front of Him, and He will separate the people into two groups. He will be like the shepherd who separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep to His right and the goats to His left. Then the King will speak to those on His right, and He will say, "My Father has blessed you. Come and take what is yours. It is the kingdom prepared for you since the world was created. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you gave them to me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And then the people who have done what is right will ask Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invited you in, or see you needing clothing and give them to you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the King will reply, "What I'm about to tell you is true. Anything you did for one of the least important of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on the left, you are cursed. Go away from me into the fire that burns forever. For it has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, but you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, but you did not give me any. And I was sick and in prison, but you did not take care of me. And they will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger needing clothes, or sick or in prison? And he will reply, anything you didn't do for one of the least important of these, you didn't do for me. Then they will go away to be punished forever. But those who have done what is right will receive eternal life. That's a broader, different perspective than just believing and professing. When we consider the larger gospel message, we must be careful not to package salvation into something that's too mechanical, that's too focused on words we say once and then move on from. The Christian faith is relational, and it involves what we believe, what we confess, and what we do. Our actions validate the faith we confess. Indeed, God has provided a way for all of us who choose to be reconciled with God, or to use Paul's words, to be made right through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That faith alone, not keeping all the rules in perfect fashion, is the basis of our salvation. Authentic faith, however, according to the larger gospel message, is reflected not only in what we confess and believe, but how we live out those claims in our lives. No, we're not earning our salvation, but we're living out our salvation by arranging our priorities to align with the teachings of Jesus, and by treating people in the way Jesus treated people, especially those on the margins of life, Jesus said. If we go back to Romans 10, there is another good word here. Paul reminds his listeners in verses 12 and 13, that there is no difference between those who are Jews and those who are not. The same Lord is the Lord of all. He richly blesses everyone who calls on Him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are some who want to put limits on salvation to only a select few, and I find that completely inconsistent, not only with the gospel message, but with the God who has given us that message. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Paul calls those who have experienced this good news and are experiencing the journey of faith in Christ to share it with others. How can they call on Him unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe unless they hear about Him? Now, there may be various, and there are approaches to doing this, but in some ways, it's really quite simple. The oldest confession in the Christian church is the one found here in Romans 10. Jesus is Lord. People have suffered and died for uttering those words. But they were more than words. They are the reflection of what is within a person. Jesus is Lord. And Paul says that the beginning point is with faith, We confess that Jesus is Lord, but this confession is not some one and done way of saying, I'm Christian, and I go on. It is the beginning of a journey of faith that takes us with Christ up mountains and through deep, difficult valleys. And it comes with the promise of forgiveness for our failures and the promise that God loves us and never abandons us as we seek to follow Christ in every aspect of our lives. Oh no, we don't do that in perfection. We do it through God's grace. And that is good news. Really good news. So good that not only should we experience it, but we should share it with others. Well, are we up to it? We come now to a time of commitment. And for some of us, there is that need to begin the journey of faith by believing in our hearts, that God raised Jesus from the dead and provides us the grace we need, and confessing with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. For others of us, we did that a long time ago. But we realized that those words were the beginning, not the end. And we need to seek more to be more faithful in living out the words that we confessed. Let us respond, each and every one of us, to how the Spirit speaks and guides us as we stand and sing together.